Well, if you have a Bible with you, perhaps you'd like to turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. You'll see the page number on the board for the church Bibles, Isaiah chapter 55. And let's pray together. Loving Father, we ask that as we come to the Holy Scriptures, that you would bless them to us. Lord, we come to them as sinners, but we thank you that there's a message of cleansing. Become conscious of our need, but become also so very grateful for the provision of your love, for a Saviour whose blood cleanses from all sin. And we pray, Lord, that as we turn our thoughts to him, to that cross on Calvary's hill, to that perfect cleansing that he offers, that, Lord, you would comfort us, that you would strengthen us, that you would challenge us. And if needs be, Lord, that you would bring us to know that salvation as our own present and personal experience. So bless your word to us, Lord, we pray. Bless it as it's preached here and indeed throughout this town and out, up and down the length and breadth of our nation. And would you do great things and bring great glory to your name? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a church that called a new pastor. Very exciting time for any church to be able to have a new pastor settle among them. And on his first Sunday, he preached a great sermon and everybody went home very happy that God had provided them with a minister, with a leader, and very happy at the way he preached. So they all came back again in large numbers for the evening service, and the worship was good, but there were some raised eyebrows when it came to the sermon, and they found that the pastor preached exactly the same message that he preached in the morning, exactly the same. And one or two that were trying to be charitable thought, well, you know, the guy's just moved in, he's just getting settled in the mats, and so, you know, perhaps we can overlook that for 1 week. Maybe he didn't have time to prepare two messages. But the next week there was real consternation when they arrived in the morning and had the same sermon. And when again, later on that day, it was the identical sermon, again, for the fourth time running. And by week three, when the morning service had the same sermon, the elders and deacons thought it's time for a meeting with the pastor. And so they got together in the vestry and they said, "Pastor, it's great to have you amongst us. We're really glad that God has provided you for us, but we... you know, it's the same sermon, and people are starting to get bored, and one or two are already beginning to think about moving to another church. Why can't we have a new sermon?" And the pastor said to them, "Well, it's very simple. You haven't yet done the things that I told you to do from the Bible in that first sermon, and when you've done those things, we'll move on to the next one." Well, in that no doubt very apocryphal story, the pastor's intention was deliberate, wasn't it? He preached the same sermon because that's what he set out to do. But there are preachers about, and I'm sure that you must have come across some of them, who really do seem to have only one message. And some of Spurgeon's own students at the pastor's college were a bit like that. And he used to tease them by quipping, 10,000 were their texts, but all their sermons won. Well, there is a sense, of course, in which every preacher only has one message. That's inevitable because at the end of the day there's only one gospel, there's only one message of good news that we have to share. We're not here to just give our opinion on the news of the day. We're not here to tell stories or anything like that. We're here to preach that gospel message. And that gospel message can be boiled down to one single word. One single word that comes across in our Bible reading this morning. The word come. Come. Now just imagine for a moment that you're out shopping on a Saturday afternoon and you're in one of these large indoor shopping centres and all of a sudden there's a message over the tannoy to everybody in the centre that says, here's a special announcement, come shopping, everything is absolutely free. There's nothing to pay and you can come in to any shop and you can get the goods that you want and there'll be no need for any exchange of money. Well, if you can manage to think yourself into that very unlikely situation, you'll come some way towards understanding what it must have been like for those who heard the announcement that God made through the prophet Isaiah some 2,500 or so years ago. I'm preaching from a slightly different version to the one that we heard from, but I'm sure you'll be able to follow. God said, through Isaiah, verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It was a remarkable announcement, and it's made all the more remarkable by the fact that Isaiah was addressing the people of Israel who at that time were exiled away from their homeland. They had refused to obey God's laws, and now they were suffering the consequences of that. God had allowed the Assyrian army to be the instrument of his rebuke, and their land had been devastated, and eventually the majority of them had been carted off into captivity. These were the people that we read about in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there, those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. There they were, thousands of miles from home, being mocked by their captors, being surrounded on all sides by the images and idols of the gods who apparently had been able to overcome and overpower the God of Israel. They were strangers in a strange land. They were separated from their homes by many hundreds of miles of inhospitable wilderness. They felt alienated from their God, who they believed had turned his back on them, and Jerusalem and its temple were just a fading memory, something that brought them pain even to remember and to think about it. These were a people who felt on the edge of despair. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They asked one another. And yet, it was into this same spiritual wilderness that God sent Isaiah as his messenger with a word from him. And it wasn't just a word of good advice based on human wisdom and psychology. It wasn't just a word saying, well, resign yourself to your conditions, try and make the best of it. No, it was a word of proclamation of salvation and of hope. And it was First of all, a gracious invitation. I don't know about you, but it's always quite exciting, isn't it, to receive an invitation. It might be to a party, or it might be to a wedding. But the thing about those invitations that we do receive from time to time is that they are restrictive in their nature. They're normally limited to family or friends. And if a total stranger turns up and tries to get in, normally there are people saying, well, who are you? Who invited you? But the invitation that Isaiah brought from God was an invitation that was universal in its scope. It's the kind of invitation that you would have heard walking through the market squares in that day and age, hearing the street traders invite people to come and sample their wares. Hey, over here! Over here, come and look at my stall and see what I can offer you. It's a bit like, in our own nation, the town criers that we used to have in many of our towns many hundreds of years ago, who would stand with a bell and shout, oh yay, and bring any notices from the mayor or the government or the king or whoever it may have been. An invitation, and how like our God it is to issue an invitation. You see, he doesn't wait for people to go in search of him. No, our God takes the initiative and he comes in search of them. And his love is such that he wants to be found by them. He longs to pardon people and to share his good things with them. And that's what the Lord Jesus was driving at when he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's as if God himself is standing in the market square or standing on the town crier's podium and imploring people to come to him. Come and find what you really need, he's saying. And you see, God really does know what we need. Ever since that disaster in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents failed to obey God's commands and overstepped the divinely given boundaries that had been set for them, humankind has been trying and trying to get satisfaction for their inner longing. And it's like trying to scratch an ear that we just can't reach. We have this God-shaped aching void in the centre of our being. And many centuries ago, Augustine put it like this. He said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. But through Isaiah, through our passage this morning, God calls out to all those who have looked in vain for satisfaction elsewhere. He calls out to everyone who has tried to fill this God-shaped hole in the centre of their being with the things of this world, only to find that they're not up to the job. And who say, with the hymn writer, I tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. And it's to people like that that God says, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. If you feel that your life is incomplete, then come. And if there's something that you crave for over and above your possessions and your relationships, then come. The only qualification that's made to this invitation is that your need must be recognised. And notice that the invitation is given to all. No one is excluded unless they exclude themselves. It's not a case of being good enough. It's not a case of deserving it enough. Jesus said that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, of course, there are those whose eyes have been blinded by the bright lights of this world. People who haven't yet discovered that those bright lights promise so much and yet deliver so little. It's a very sad condition to be in. It's a very dangerous condition to be in. Because God's invitation is an urgent invitation. Because although God is very patient, the offer that he makes won't be available forever. That's why Isaiah goes on to say in verse number 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's saying a time is coming when he might not be found or when he might not be near. So you need to act now. In the New Testament we read, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God showed such tremendous patience with the people of Israel. But you know, the time came when all their opportunities for repentance, when all their opportunities to straighten up and fly right, all those opportunities were raised up and there was nothing left for them except judgment that they deserved. And the same is true for people today. But right now, at this very moment, God has a word of gracious invitation. And not only that, it's also a word of generous provision. Because what we have here in Isaiah chapter 55 is good news of an abundant provision which only God could supply. He makes us a personal invitation, an invitation to come and buy wine without milk and without money, and without price. Wine and milk without money and without price. And when you stop to think about it, those words are a paradox, aren't they? Something that would be absurd if it wasn't true. How can you buy something without money and without price? How can that statement be a true statement? Isn't it a contradiction in terms? Well, the apparent contradiction is there in order to make the underlying truth all the more marvellous. You know, the world's wisdom is that you can't get something for nothing. What is it that people say? There's no such thing as a free lunch. But the fact is that we simply cannot buy what God is freely offering us. We have to face up to our absolute and total spiritual poverty. We have to abandon any claims of self-righteousness. We have to put away any idea that we might have of earning or deserving or having any part in our own salvation, and instead we have to receive it for what it is, the free gift of God's love and forgiveness. A gift that is made possible only through the cross and the resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if God is standing there in the marketplace like a merchant offering his wares, and yet he, as the seller, also pays for the customer to take those wares away. The selling price is zero. And yet, that doesn't mean for a moment that the goods cost the heavenly merchant nothing at all. No, these goods are the cheapest ever sold, but the dearest that were ever paid for. All the wealth in the world could never have paid for them. But you and I are offered the goods of salvation absolutely free of charge. They are without price. And they're without price, not because they're valueless, but because they are priceless. Now notice that the offer isn't merely about the basic necessities of life. It's not just about what we need to scrape by and survive, as if God was offering us nothing more than bread and water. No, the offer here is for wine and for milk. It's an offer of nothing but the absolute best. Wine and milk would have been unimaginable luxuries for these people who were taken captive, carried off into captivity in a strange land. And you would imagine that if someone was coming along and saying, look, you who get by on bread and water, I can give you wine and I can give you milk and it's absolutely free, you'd think they would snap up an offer like that, wouldn't you? In a heartbeat. And yet no, because we find here that God has to ask another question, and it's there in verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And the inference here is that, unbelievably, there were those who were simply turning down God's invitation to eternal life. And yet, isn't it still the case in 2018 that human nature finds it very, very difficult to accept a free offer? Isn't it true that we still want to make some contribution, that we still hate the idea of being in permanent debt to anybody, even God? You know, such is our stubbornness that we feel that way. And perhaps that's the reason why so many people do spend their life running around after things that can never, ever satisfy. All those things might give a certain amount of thrill for a certain period of time, but when the drink wears off and all you're left with is the hangover, or when the drugs wear off and all you're left with is a habit that you can't afford, when the new possessions that you thought would make your life complete leave you just as empty inside as you were before, well, what then? Well, what happens then is that we end up like the prodigal son, shattered and disillusioned with our life. These things can never, ever satisfy us. And the Apostle James, in his New Testament letter, is very explicit about that. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. And it's against the emptiness of what this world offers us that God's provision isn't only abundant, it's superabundant, and it's a free provision. We can't buy it, we can't earn it. It comes to us as a free gift And Jesus himself repeats this offer in the New Testament part of the Bible. We read in John 7 and verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And he goes on to speak of himself as the living bread that came down from heaven. And he says, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Here we have the antidote to that curse which was laid upon the human race because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Here we have the promise of eternal life. And only Jesus could provide that for us. Only he could do that by laying down his life in atonement for the sins of all who will come to him. And so we go back to the prophet's words. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Why do you do it when God invites us to come freely to him and to enter into a personal, real relationship with him? You know, if we pass that offer by, if we reject that generous provision that he's made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're deliberately choosing darkness rather than light. We're deliberately turning our backs on his love. But the good news for us this morning is that God is still inviting us. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's a gracious invitation. It's based on a generous provision. And it leads, thirdly and lastly, to a great expectation. You know, the commodity that was in shortest supply for those exiles wasn't bread or water or even wine and milk. It was hope. That's what they were shortest of. Hope. Everything that belonged to their previous life had been destroyed or taken from them. Their land had been ravaged. The temple in Jerusalem that was the centre of their worship, or that lay in ruins. There was no comfort to be found in their present circumstances. They were absolutely overwhelmed by their sense of loss, and they were mocked and derided by their captors, and they felt like fish out of water in an alien and foreign culture. And as for the future, well, that didn't bear thinking about. That just looked like it was going to be more of the same. And yet it's into this darkness that the promise of verse 3 came. "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Here we have a word of hope in a hopeless situation. Here we have God telling them that he was still on the throne, that he is still ruling and reigning, that he is in charge of events even there while they're in exile. He's a God whose purposes are way beyond the grasp of mere human beings. He knows what he's doing. And here, this sovereign king, this great God, is expressing his willingness to transform their lives and their circumstances. As exiles, they're totally in despair. They believe that they're just doomed to carry on living that way, that everything is lost. But the word that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah was a word that spoke of a new beginning. There was going to be, he said, a second exodus for a second time in their history. God was going to redeem his people. He was going to take them out of captivity. He was going to lead them back to the land of promise. Verse 12 says, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." God once again is going to intervene and save and rescue his people and lead them in triumph. And there's an urgency about this. The invitation, if you notice, is not to come and buy, but to come and buy and eat. You see, more is required than simply hearing the gospel message. It's great that we're here in church this morning. It's great that we can sit under the preaching of the gospel. But more is required than just that. More is required even than believing that it's true and nodding our heads and saying, "Yes, I agree with that." You see, we have to make it our own. We have to eat it, in the words of our text. In other words, we have to make sure that it's something that we take on board and that goes right down into the very insides of us. And so, here then is that great invitation that God announced through the prophet Isaiah. It's an invitation that comes with compelling urgency. It sweeps away all of our objections. It presses us to respond without further delay. It points us to God's immeasurable love in giving his Son to be the Saviour that we need so badly. And it tells us that whether we're thirsty for grace, whether we're strangers to the covenant, whether we're simply too poor to purchase our own salvation, if we will only turn to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon. We can be ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Saviour. Stories told of a ship that once got into difficulties on the coast of Brazil. And eventually that ship sank and the crew were cast adrift in a lifeboat, and they drifted around on the sea for days and days, and the sun was beating down upon them, and very soon they were in really severe thirst. And at last they saw another ship coming towards them. Here at last was somebody coming to aid them in their plight. And so as that ship drew near, they cried out for water. They made motions with their hands, trying to picture drinking. This is what we need. And to their consternation, the crew of the ship simply pointed down at the water they were floating in and said, "Look there, take it, drink it." What cruel joke is that? How could they drink seawater? What good could that possibly do to people dying of thirst? And yet, unknown to them, their lifeboat had floated into an area where the River Amazon discharges into the ocean. And actually, they were floating on fresh water. and they've been there for days and days without knowing it. And all they had to do in all of that time was simply to reach down and to take for themselves the water that they needed and to drink it. And you know, the same is true for you and for me. The salvation that God has on offer to us is there for all who will reach out and take it to themselves, who will come to him in repentance and in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and in his atoning death and glorious resurrection. All we need to do is to reach out and take that gift and get the benefit of the good that it does us for time and for eternity. And so let's not miss out on that. Let's not settle for anything less than that. Isaiah's message, come, is a gracious invitation. It offers us a generous provision, and it provides a great expectation. So let's make it our own. Amen. Amen.